Amen. In these holy days, we are thinking about how we can be like Jesus. Each of the services of Holy Week, each of the events of this Holy Week, shows us something different about the life and character of Jesus and gives us an example to follow. We started on Maundy Thursday. At that Last Supper, as he washed the disciples' feet, Jesus said, "I have given you an example to follow." And so we know that Jesus wanted us to follow this example, to follow his example of love and service. And then on Good Friday, we recognize that at the end, Jesus realized that he had done all that he could do. He had done what God had asked. He had fulfilled God's will through his life and his teaching. And so in the end, he was able to say, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. He surrendered himself into God's care and keeping. And we recognize that sometimes in our lives, being like Jesus means surrendering, letting go, asking God to take it from here, saying, "We have done what we can, we have done what we could, and now, God, it is up to you." This morning for Holy Saturday, we remembered the burial of Jesus. A grave is such a place of grief. And we acknowledge that grief and love are two sides of the same coin. We grieve because we love deeply. And love means we may grieve. And so being like Jesus means loving deeply enough to grieve, being loved enough to know that some will grieve for us. And so grieving is part of being like Jesus. And so now here we are on the threshold of Easter, getting ready to proclaim and celebrate Christ's resurrection. The women had gotten up in the dark to make their way to the tomb. The sun was just starting to come up. They may have had about this much light around them. I imagine that if they could talk at all, they were talking about Jesus. They were remembering things about him. They were talking about his teaching. They were remembering how they felt in his presence. They were saying things about him. They knew him well, and they were bereft that he was gone, but they were not prepared for what came next. And all of the gospel writers tell the story a little bit differently. In John's gospel, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb alone. She sees that the stone has been rolled away. She assumes foul play and runs to tell the other disciples. Peter and another disciple run to the tomb. Peter goes inside and confirms that the body is not there. In Luke, some women go to the tomb. They see that the stone has been rolled away. They run to tell the other disciples, but the other disciples don't believe them. Their story seems like an idle tale, and no one believes what the women have said. In Mark, three women go to the tomb. They see that the stone has been rolled away. A man in white tells them that Jesus is not here, he has been raised, and they run away with fear and don't say anything to anybody because they are afraid. But Matthew's gospel, which we will hear in a little bit, in just a minute, Matthew's gospel is very different from the other three. Matthew's gospel says that the women were eyewitnesses to it all. As they made their way to the tomb, they felt this earthquake, and then they saw an angel come down and roll the stone away from the tomb. The angel said, "Do not be afraid," but it was too late. They were already terrified. Even the Roman soldiers, who were supposed to be tough guys, were frightened out of their wits. And then the women ran away. Jesus came to them and said greetings, but he had to say, "Do not be afraid," because they were still trembling with fear. The risen Jesus surprised and frightened them. And I think it is true that sometimes to be followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus, we also need to be a little bit scary. Jesus often frightened people. Now, of course, he was gentle and kind most of the time. Every now and then he would get annoyed and turn over tables or curse a fig tree. But Jesus still frightened people. He frightened his family. They were so worried about him. At one point, they came to try to send him away or lock him up because they thought he was out of his mind. He frightened the authorities. They were so worried about what might happen if his way of love caught on that they decided they wanted to kill him. He frightened the crowds. They were amazed by his teaching but did not know what to make of it. Jesus sometimes frightened people. And when we look back through the scriptures, we recognize that God often worked through frightening times, frightening experiences to accomplish something good. The flood, the Red Sea, the Valley of Dry Bones, Jesus' passion, all terrifying, but all part of God's redemptive work. And then after the resurrection, followers of Jesus started to shake things up. That may have been why there was an earthquake at Easter. But even in Acts, the followers of Jesus were called these people who are turning the world upside down. And it was not a compliment, but it was good news, because they were expressing a new kind of life, a different way of living in the world. They were turning things upside down and being a little bit scary to some. In just a few minutes here, we are going to renew our baptismal promises. And our baptismal vows, if you think about them, can be a little scary to some. They intimidate us at first, but we have to recognize we are not looking for perfection here. What we promise is to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. This is a journey. We also recognize that we are not doing this all by ourselves, because we promise to do this with others who are continuing in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. And most of all, we promise that we will do this with God's help. We are not all on our own. And so while our baptismal promises may intimidate us a little bit at first, in the end, we are not afraid, because we know that we have God's power at our side.